you not, that you come together, and this is a sad statement, not for the better, but for the worse. Things got worse when they gathered together as the church. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, schisms, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you. Now, heresy in modern English has come to mean false doctrine. But understand, and I don't want to get into long discussion, but heresy in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean false doctrine. It means party spirit. You know, we got little groups. False doctrine tends to come with it because I got to make a way of saying, why is my group, look at me, yeah, thank you, not only different than this group, but better than this group. So you develop these little weird doctrines, and if you haven't seen this in the Independent Baptist circles, you've been sleeping. My good buddy Ricky told me a story that I'm just like, you and I haven't talked about it, but we're going to. Had a family visit, no joke. The pastor incorporated this into the Constitution that women may not wear earrings. And I'm thinking, that's really one of the big doctrines of the Bible, yes? And by the way, on their website, look at me, on their website, they have the Baptist distinctives. One of those is soul liberty, meaning you have the ability before God to make those kind of decisions. Well, not so. It's like, so why do they have that here and over? I don't know where I got from that, but by the way, folks, why does a church do that? Some of you will still not understand. Churches do stupid things to say we're not only different than you, we're better than you. For all of you that are nervous about this, then you go the other way. You have the church that we're freer than those legalists. You know, over at Lake County, they don't believe in drinking. No, we don't. Nor will we ever. Does that make us better or worse? I don't know. But we're not going to move that direction. But may I say this? Then you go to the little compromised church that says, well, we're free in Jesus. And we have them on every street corner in Zion. Okay? It goes both ways, and both of it is a matter of pride. And it's a matter of, I want to be not only different, but better than you. So you can do the legalism direction, you can do the whatever, compromise direction. It all ends up the same. That's Pastor Warren's sermon this morning. My goodness. He says, for there must also be these party spirits, which might have some doctrine attached to it, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you, so you know who the important people are. When you come together, therefore, into one place, he says, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Then what in the world were you doing? For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one's hungry, and another is drunken. Can you believe it? Yeah. Dr. Moritz always says, never say you've seen it all. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? The answer would be, or despise you the church of God? Well, they didn't want to admit it, but yes, they were. And shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I don't think so. Then he gives us this great passage, which is the fullest passage in the Bible on what happened on the initial night of the Lord's Supper. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, which when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often you drink it in remembrance of me. For in as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore? Now he's done two things. Look up here. He's done two things. He's shown the problems, yes, and he's taught, here's the doctrine. Now he's going to draw conclusions. What you do with this? Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, there's that word, unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. But let a man, and this doesn't mean male, a person, examine himself or herself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. And I think in the critical text, if you're using ESV, that word might not be there. It's implied there. Eateth and drinketh, and the better translation is judgment to himself. Why? Because you're not discerning the Lord's body. And by the way, the Lord's body there is not his physical body. It's, no, there it's people. You're coming here and you're doing what? You're shaming people at the Lord's Supper? He said, you better get a grip of how you view God's people and what's going on. And by the way, it's really hard to take of the Lord's Supper in an isolated fashion. Actually, you can't, because that's what we're going to get at this morning. That's the whole point of this. Let's say here, verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, and that's no different than examine ourselves. It's a different word, but same concept. If we do so, we won't be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. And that shows you that an unsaved person is condemned. We're never going to be condemned to hell. But boy, God might bring judgment in and through many things in our lives because of this. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. And if you're hungry, eat at McDonald's, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. There were even other problems. All right, we're going to pray, and then we're going to get started. Father, I ask your blessing on this night, on this day. May we be able to circle our hearts and minds to some very, I think, good matters, but serious matters. This I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. If you have notes, and if you don't have notes, Third Timothy has like three sets. Is that it? Are there more? Anybody? Raise your hand. We have three sets here if you'd like something to use. All right, we're on the, which page of these notes are we on? We are on the third page. What I want you to do is go down to the question, what are the purposes of the Lord's Supper? Last week we started with this word, communion. 1 Corinthians, if you look in the notes, 1 Corinthians, 10:16. So what? Everybody with me, what are the purposes? Now everyone, by the way folks, we got to get at this because Pastor Warren has learned something that I have not, I think unwittingly, I might have hurt some people in this church. So I'm going to correct it this morning, and I'm going to try to help you correct this thinking. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, it's in your notes, the cup of blessing which, who blesses it? We bless. Communion is not an American activity. It's not what, look up there everybody, it's not what I do. It's what we do. Oh my goodness, we struggle with this. I don't even know how to get us out of this problem, frankly. Somebody got called away. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? I'm going to summarize last week. I'm going to see how many of you actually heard anything I said last week. When you deal with Roman Catholics and Lutherans, and this is the Roman Catholic side, and this is the Lutheran side. The Roman Catholics teach that when the priest, under the authority of a bishop, under the authority of an archbishop, under the authority of a cardinal, under the authority of a college of cardinals, under the authority of the Pope, and there is no exceptions to this, so anything else doesn't work. You have to have the chain. When the priest says the words, Christ, that bread and that wine is what they use, it is transubstantiated into the body, blood, divinity, and soul of Christ, both of them. And they teach the real or the physical, literally, he's physically there. By the way, young people, this is for you because we're having the Lord's Supper this morning, so it'd be good for you to listen too. They say you're actually eating Christ. Lutherans, the other half of the equation, teach also the real physical presence of Christ. Well, at the Reformation, Luther was trying to hold on a little bit of the past and try to move away from the magic, but still weird. Most of the Reformation moved this direction. many move to what's called the spiritual presence of Christ. So they don't, you know, this was Calvin specifically. The spiritual presence of Christ. Calvin, many Presbyterians, many Reformed, not all, many. And they specifically talk about the spiritual presence. They don't want to talk about him being physically there, but he's spiritually there. But what is more important, he's spiritually present in the elements. Now, everybody remembers that. That's what I heard at Covenant Seminary. They want to shy away from any kind of magic or any kind in anything like this. And by the way, I could say in some ways, is there a place where Jesus isn't? But I'm not sure that's what's taught in the Scripture, but this is what they teach. Baptists tend to move the other direction. Baptists and some Reformed follow, and Baptists were part of the Reformed movement, follow Zwingli and a couple other guys, and they say, they teach this is simply memorial. And since it is a memorial, they don't, I will say this, I grew up in church. Look up here, everybody, older folks. I'm guessing you grew up in church and never one time the pastor ever talked about the presence of Christ. He talked much about the memorial part, remembering, giving thanks. And the joke is, when I was at Covenant Seminary, they mocked Baptist because they would say, and as I said last week, you Baptist. See, it's good to go to a place that makes you out of your comfort zone. You Baptist, do you believe that Jesus is everywhere present except in the Lord's Supper? So you believe, as they would say, in the real absence of Christ. That's pretty good, I think. What do you think? Answer the question. What do you think? Now, I would ask you if you've ever been taught this, but I know something about memories. Most of us have a very difficult time remembering the past. Most of us, the past, the way we are is the way we were. We cannot separate those two. And I could prove that to you, but I don't have time. So don't try to go back into your memory and say, oh, yeah, I had a pastor that taught this. No, he didn't. 99% of Baptists don't ever mention the presence of Christ. You're looking at one that grew up in a Baptist church, and I never thought about it until I went to Covenant Seminary. One day as I was working through this stuff, I realized that the Baptist view, well, let's just ask this, is this a correct view? Is the Lord's Supper a memorial? Is that a correct view? Yes. Absolutely. But when you add to that communion, and communion is something we do with the Lord and his people, and then you start looking at the text, you start to realize it's not that this is wrong, this is not enough. Because I hold to a view, I don't hold to this, because I don't want to get into this gets weird to me. I think it's really simple. I believe in the spiritual presence of Christ in his people. Now, why do Baptists struggle with that? Please look at me, because Baptists in America are very individualistic. Most of us don't know each other well, and if we do, we just know gossip. We don't do anything as an us. We do everything as individuals. It's really hard. Now, I think folks from the Philippines get a little bit more of this because it's natural to be more of a group. Hey, when you go out, we have a few Pinoy here. If the Pinoy go out, do you guys ever go out by yourself? Normally, one couple goes out, bunch of them go out. Americans? You go to restaurants, you'll see single people, the husband or the wife out by themselves eating alone. I don't ever go out to eat in a restaurant alone. That's weird to me. Filipinos wouldn't go out without, listen, I go to the Philippines, when I leave here to go to the Philippines, Tonki, you know this, One person's dropping me off at the airport. When I get to the airport at 3 in the morning, not one person is going to be there to greet me. There's going to be a crowd. I'm not bragging on Filipinos. It's just they get some of this and you don't if you're a white person. Because white people do things alone. Here's the problem. Communion can't be done alone. It's an us. It's a we. So Christ is present in his people. I'm going to add some things real quick to that. Let's read the verses. Pastor Kwok, would you read the three verses right under communion for me, please? All right, I'm not going to go back to 1 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians 11, look at me, folks, every single time it says when you come together, when you come together, when you come together. You don't do communion alone. You wouldn't go to a hospital and give someone communion unless you took the church with you, because it's what we do. It's not what an individual does. And if a pastor and a Baptist did that, then you would have to ask, why are you doing that? And you're almost moving over to some of the magic. Maybe that saves you or something. No, it doesn't save you. It's what we do. It's what we do as a body. I'm going to give you some qualifiers. If you want to write these down, it might help you. It's as simple as this. When we, that's the key here, folks, gather together. And I'm going to run out of space. We gather together. Are you all ready for this? In his name. That's the first step. How do I have that written? I want to do how I have it written. For his purposes. For his purposes. Pastor Kwok, do you like me this morning? I know you don't. Would you be willing to get me another one of these someplace? This one here is dying. You don't have to like me too much to do that. Mike's got one. Here, Joel, throw that away. Do not put it down someplace because somebody will pick it up and try to use it. Thank you, Mike. So when we gather together in his name and for his purposes, hold on, as his people, and lastly, according to, we can use many terms, the word, something different happens. A friend, I read the Bible at home. Do you? I hope. Look at me. I pray at home. Do you? Pray in the car. Pray when my, no, if Amy was driving and I was riding, I'd be praying the whole time. But my friend, something different happens when we come together. Why do we come together? Because is God present with us always, even as individuals? Yes. But there's, the whole is more than the parts when we come together. Especially when we're talking about we come together in his name, for his purposes, as his people, according to his word, he then, in a special way, is present. Spiritually present in his people. So, I think, as a Baptist, this is what I hold. I don't think the memorial is wrong. I think the memorial is not enough. So when somebody says, oh, you Baptists don't believe that Jesus is present, no, I think he's especially present in his people. But there's no magic going on in the elements. He's with us as long as we're having communion. All right. Questions, comments on that alone? Anybody? We're going to get to that. Thank you for asking. You're a good guy. Because communion, what purposes does it have? Well, we're going to get the four purposes, but they're all what we do as a church. Now, if we had somebody in a nursing home and they ask, what I could do is bring a quorum of the church over. So we'd have a church gathering. Yeah, we'd bring a little group of the church over and we could sing and we can pray and God is present with us. The church is not this building, the church is us. Well, but most of them had no view of the local church, and I'm not mad at you. Most of them, they did whatever they wanted to do, and they never thought it through theologically. This is what we do. So we don't go to that person in the nursing home that, for two reasons. It's not a church gathering, but more importantly, why would you do it? And if you're not careful, people start thinking that's part of your salvation. You understand? But if the person says, I can't come to church, to gather with the church, well, the church can go gather with them. The day your Richard died, there wasn't there a bunch of us there singing and stuff? No, I wasn't singing. Was that Richard? It was Richard. Or was it the one somewhere around there? Julie, I mean, I remember people. Amy, do you remember that? I mean, that to me makes sense. Mike, did you have a question? Okay. All right. Let's go to the next page. Well, let's go down to the bottom of the page. It's at the bottom of your page. Pastor Kwok, would you be kind enough to read those verses for me, please? All right, in your notes, the second purpose, what we're going to do is we've looked at one purpose, communion. We are now going to look at, I use this term, but you can just use this term if you would like. I use the C word, but I wouldn't do it if I did it again. Contemplation. Self-examination. Now, here's where Pastor Warren has changed. I have come to realize that women listen differently than men. Now, that doesn't mean all women or all men. But I'm looking at Lois and Frenchie. Now, I'm going to ask everybody a question, and I actually want an answer that's not stupid. Who do you think is the most sensitive of the two? You don't even have to ask that question, do you? Ladies hear things differently than men do. Now, that doesn't mean every woman in this church is sensitive. We have a few that are cabeza dura, hard-headed. But there's a lot of women that are very sensitive. All right, let's use another example. Steve and Emily. Tom, whack him one. Do you even know him? Oh, Steve. We recognize that most men don't have emotions, and if they do, they don't know where they're at. They lost them someplace. Here's what I have. Dave, go ahead and spell it out, buddy. No, you really don't want to know. Here's the problem we run into. I have come to learn, and by the way, we're going to pick up on this next week in a very different way, to answer the question that he asked. Did you hear his question? Why do we have the Lord's Supper once a month? Okay, we won't get there today, but let's go back to this word here. Self-examination is important, but this is where I made a mistake. Did you ever make a mistake? I made a mistake in balance. There are really not in order. There's no order to any of this, friend. Don't write these down. We'll write them down later. Here are the four purposes of the Lord's Supper. Does everybody agree with those? Communion, a memorial, remembering, giving thanks. My problem is I didn't pay enough attention to 1 Corinthians 11 in the context. So if you're not, this is what I have come to conclusion. See this? This is a primary, hear me, a primary purpose of the Lord's Supper, communion. Because it's what we do. A memorial is mentioned in every text. Giving thanks is mentioned in every text. The only thing that's not mentioned in every text is, which tells me it is not a primary purpose of the Lord's Supper. It is a necessary purpose if we got issues. And I think there's two reasons for this, but the second reason are these two words. Now, my wife's an English teacher. She can probably give you all the specs and details and all of that stuff. But I want to make it humorous before we get there. A couple, 3 or 4 years ago, I was in the Philippines in Manila, place I always go, and there's a young guy there. He usually works midnights, good-looking guy. And he has a weird English name, Frederick something. I never call him that. But I heard people call him, and this is what I thought they called him. Tonky, are you ready? Baboy. And I was thinking, I heard a lot of, and I'm thinking, that means pig. You don't call somebody pig. And I kept listening and thinking, why are they, and he's a good looking guy, and I'm thinking, and he's not over, you know, I thought maybe it's a joke in the Philippines, over, but he's not overweight. And I kept hearing Baboy. I thought I heard Baboy. It's a Filipino thing. You know, you get used to JJ, IJ, JI, JL. There's always got to be two letters. Oh, my goodness. One girl, I said that I met her this year in one of the conferences, named Shy Shy. You want to tell me twice that you're shy? I don't know. Well, folks, I don't know how to spell it. How do you spell Boo Boy? No, Boo Boy. He can't even spell it. How do you spell it? B-U. Now that word means, donkey, it means pig, right? Or something like that. No. Baboy. There we go. Baboy. All I know is, if you're going to call somebody Baboy, which means like boy, don't ask me why you would call somebody that either. But he loves that name. But don't call him Boo Boy. Or don't call him Baboy. Or don't call him either one. Call him Frederick. Now, there's another word up here. Now, Pandak knows that immediately. Cocina, cochina. You know, I'm looking at a house next door, and I'm videotaping it, and I'm going to show this to folks in Venezuela, and I start talking about how nice the cochina is. Lois? I was saying, no. I said the cochina, not the cocina. There's a little difference between a pig in the kitchen. Hey, look at me. Little words mean a lot, but they don't mean much to guys because guys aren't paying attention to it anyhow. So when I talk about self-examination, I see people sleeping in the pew. And then there's those women, and they're almost always women, though there is a small group of men that are very sensitive. And they're out there struggling to take the Lord's Supper while the person is in deep sin is just Google, 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 and goes right on about their business. Well, let's go to a couple other words. This is a little Hebrew word. One of these words everybody in this room says. You probably know this one. Yes, and you do read it this way. It's this little word, halal, like hallelujah, and it means to praise. Now, the only difference is this little here. The other word, halal, looks just like it, but it means to profane. So you probably wouldn't say hallelujah because that means profane God or profane the Lord. You got the point? Just a little thing. You say, who cares about this? Well, let me ask. I'm not going to ask you and Ron this, but I'm being honest about one thing. I expect every adult in this room to be able to have a conversation about this at the end of the day. Because this becomes break it or make it kind of stuff in a church. Now, you have a Bible? 1 Corinthians 6. By the way, I believe in self-examination. I believe it's one of the forms of church discipline. I think it's important even this morning, but I want to say this. Most of the church discipline of self-examination in 1 Corinthians is not about, well, let's just say it this way, folks. It is not discussing this word, anoxios. It's discussing anoxios. You say, those sound a lot alike. About as much as these two sound alike. And those two words are exceptionally, look at me, different. But most people who hear the one, hear the other. Yes. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Pastor Cohen? That is the only time the word right here, anoxios, is found in the New Testament, and it means unworthy. All right, Mrs. Warren, unworthy is what? And by the way, in Greek and English, is exactly the same. Unworthy is what kind of a word? It's an adjective. And what do adjectives do, Mrs. Warren? What? They modify nouns. And specifically in this case, they would be modifying people, correct? Yes, remember your English? Not important though, right? Well, here's the problem. I could name half a dozen women or more, probably more in this room alone, that are sensitive. So when they read this passage and the preacher preaches on self-examination, this is what happens to them immediately. They start, I'm going to use exact language, they start doing this. Is that a correct statement? Now, here's your problem. Besides the fact that that's not what's taught. And then, by the way, then this, in some Baptist churches, this starts taking multiple steps. Louis, are you ready? We're going to talk about this next week, but hear me. This is the reason some Baptists have the Lord's Supper once a year. Because the Lord's Supper is such a big deal that you literally have to start confessing all of your sins. Look at me. So you are worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. That is the 100% antithesis of Christianity. Look at me. If you don't feel unworthy, you're not saved. Who makes you worthy? The finished work of Christ. My friend, I never want you to feel unworthy. We all feel unworthy. We don't come to the Lord's Supper. We don't come to the Father because we're worthy. His death, burial, and resurrection and shed blood makes us worthy. Our lives are hid in Christ. You see, this focuses on people. And in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, are you unworthy to do this? The answer should have been no. We're worthy to do it. But in 1 Corinthians 11, it's not talking about being unworthy. It's talking about, Mrs. Warren. Unworthily is what kind of a word? And what do adverbs do, Mrs. Warren? They modify, verbs. So it's not talking about whether you are worthy or not. Look at me. You're not worthy. You'll never be worthy. You could never be worthy. That's what happens before you recognize that before you get saved. So we're not going to have a confession time where we spend 12 hours confessing all of our sins so we're somehow through our confession become worthy, good Roman Catholic. No. Christ makes you worthy. This is not talking about you as a person. This is talking about, well, let's just put the word here. The adverb is talking about how. And what would the verb be, or generically? How you partake of the Lord's Supper. Yes? Mrs. Warren, is that correct? May I say this to you? Every redneck hillbilly Baptist needs to get right on this one, because I have met many people that when you talk to them, they almost seem to be saving themselves through their confession. I got to repent of all my sins, and then Well, what happens when you repent of all your sins and then you partake of the Lord's Supper and 1 second later you remember three you didn't confess? Folks, you're not saved by confessing sin. You're saved by Christ. Does that mean today we're going to have the Lord's Supper and you partake of the Lord's Supper and you know, last night you went out with Louie and you got drunk? Should you confess that? Yes. But you understand, friend, that we don't somehow confess enough to become worthy. You're either worthy through Christ, look at me, or you're not. It's either is or isn't. Unworthily is the person that comes here, and there'll be some. And you might be one of them. You're half asleep. You're thinking of lunch. You see, the worst thing, you don't know this. He knows this. When we're partaking of the Lord's Supper and stuff, the one thing I never do is look at you. I don't want to see stupid people do. We're supposed to be having communion with the Lord and one another. We're supposed to be giving thanks. We're supposed to be remembering. And you'll see people talking, chit-chatting, thinking about lunch, sleeping. That's partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. So when you see that lady like an Emily, and there's many others that are sensitive, they're always going to feel unworthy. My bigger question is, men, why don't you feel unworthy? But that draws us right back to Christ. He's the one that makes us worthy, yes? The second question is, how am I going to partake of the Lord's Supper? Am I actually with the body of Christ going to give thanks? Am I going to remember what Jesus did for me? Am I going to have communion with him and with his people? That's the question. And if you have problems with the body, you know, you've been practicing chismus, a little gossip. Nobody in this church does that. Criticism, all the dumb stuff we do, we all do. Yeah, maybe you should confess some of that, because that doesn't allow you to partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy way. By the way, the ESV takes that one word and makes it into a whole sentence, because I think people have come to realize we don't know English grammar. Did you just hear me? So, my mistake has been this. I don't think I've done it horribly, but I haven't explained enough about unworthy and unworthily. And I have focused more on this. Look up here. More on self-examination than on communion, remembering, and giving thanks. Because those are the big three. The other one is important, but it's not the most important. It's only important if you have a problem with the body. So you get in your little group together and talking about the other little group? Got a little party spirit going on? Do I think we have this problem in this church? Not really. I think the vast majority of this church is one body. But we have little groups, and it leaks out, and it's stupid. You know, listen, Spurgeon, sometimes in his sermons, would comment on people sleeping on him. I figure if you can sleep on Paul, you can sleep on Spurgeon, you can sleep on me. And worse. So, is everybody with me? Mary, do you understand this? Have you ever felt unworthy in your whole life? Yeah, pretty much all the time. How could you make yourself worthy? No, sister, I want you. Mary, do not get nervous. I won't pick on you. Mary, I have the group I pick on, right, Frenchie? I think the only reasons for you to not partake of the Lord's Supper, obviously, if you're an axe murderer, you know, you're robbing banks on the side, probably not. But I think what a lot of pastors do is don't partake of the Lord's Supper if you have any sin in your life. Well, you start lying about your sin if you think you don't have any. I mean, you know, I'd rather eat a gallon of ice cream than a bite. You know, there's lots of sin. And by the way, and the real sins are the ones of the spirit that most of us don't even recognize we have. So I think that worrying about whether you're worthy or not, you're not worthy. I think it would be appropriate to confess if there's some big sin and you're, you know, you just cussed out your husband, which I know you wouldn't do. Do people do that? Yes, I know Christians that do that to each other. It's like, where did you learn curse words? Haven't you given those up like 10, 15, 30 years ago? So if there's a big problem, but I think most of it is, how are we doing with God's people? You know, are we doing things to shame people? And Mary, you are a white American. The word hiya to a Filipino means a lot more than it does to you, shame. Some cultures are very shame-oriented. Americans are not. These people here grasped up. They were shaming each other. We, you know, embarrassing. Maybe that's another way, extreme embarrassment. You know, I got money and you don't. I got a nice place, you don't. You know, we do all kinds of things. Is this important? By the way, the Lord's Supper eliminates stupid. If we practice the Lord's Supper. Now, we didn't get very far, but I think we know one thing. I think even Frenchie and Ron, and I'm being serious, look at me. It's time that the older people can talk to other people about serious matters. And this is a really serious matter. Because of every time you... I know people that won't take the Lord's Supper. But it's never the people doing the stupid stuff. They always feel unworthy. Well, of course. Christ makes us worthy. The only time I would not partake of the Lord's Supper is if I knew I was had a problem and I was trying to form a little party against Pastor Kowak and play some games. And sometimes people do that. But the funny thing is, they still partake of the Lord's Supper to their own judgment. For this cause, many are sick among you and weak and sickly among you, and many of you sleep. Now, look at me. Next week, we're going to bring all this to a conclusion, and we're going to answer his question, why we have the Lord's Supper every month. I am happy he asked that question. And we're also going to answer the question, why do people have it once a year? Or the worst possible way, whenever the pastor gets around to it. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for this lovely day. I think we have looked at some things that are very serious. Help us, encourage us, we ask, in Christ's name.